Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everyone here today, even though it's raining again. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to Acts 10. We'll be looking mainly at Acts 10 and 11 this morning. But I want to start out by asking how many good people you've known in your life. How many good people? You know, maybe a neighbor, maybe a dear family friend. You know, maybe a co-worker. Maybe you're somebody that you looked up to as a child or even an adult. You know, as we look through the Bible, Old and New Testament, there are a number of good people. Jonathan, the son of Saul. Now, King Saul was the king, but he wasn't all that the people had expected him to be. But his son Jonathan, now there was a friend. And Jonathan's the sort of friend that we all wish we had. Or maybe that we wish that we were to other people. You know, then there's Ruth. Ruth wasn't a Hebrew, an Israelite, a Jew. She was from Moab. You know, after her husband died, her mother Naomi tried to run her off to her parents, because what would two widow women be able to get along by doing together? But Ruth, it says, clung to her mother-in-law, clung to Naomi. You know, that we've got the story of Esther and her cousin Mordecai, who were wonderful people that God worked through. In the New Testament, we've got a beautiful description of Barnabas, who was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You know, in the Gospels, we've got a record of the only perfect man who ever lived, a good man in Jesus Christ. You know, in Cornelius, that we're going to look at this morning, like I said, in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, we've got the story of a good man. I'm going to read the first two verses in just a second to chapter 10. We need to understand that in chapter 10, we've got the story of Cornelius and his conversion. And in Acts 11, we've got Peter going back to Jerusalem and telling the folks there about what had happened in Acts 10. So they're kind of the same story, but they give us a little bit extra information. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now we know this story, at least I hope you do. You know, Cornelius was described this way. He had a vision that he needed to send some men on to Joppa to find a guy there named Peter to come and tell him what he needed to do. As those men that he sent to Joppa got close to where Peter was, Peter himself had a dream or a vision. You know, and he was told, you need to go with these guys that are getting ready to knock on the door. And so Peter up and went. He went back to Caesarea. He taught a lesson to Cornelius and his household. And the whole bunch of them were converted. The whole bunch of them were baptized. That's just a real quick summary of these two chapters. But there's several things that we can learn from the life of Cornelius. What are they? Well, one of the things that we can learn from Cornelius is that he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. Now, the word devout means, and this is according to Webster, this is not my definition, a very religious, a pious, showing reverence, earnest, sincere, heartfelt. This passage also said that he feared God. That was a further indication of his religious devotion and sincerity. He was so devoted to God that he taught his family, and they also feared God, is what it says in this passage. Now, today we might look at Cornelius as some sort of maybe a community leader because of all the good things that he did, but he was still lost in the sight of God, because God doesn't see things the way that we do. God saw potential in Cornelius, but also knew that he was lost. You know, when are we going to understand that quote unquote being religious is not enough. We need to be right religiously. Ever since the beginning of the Bible, we've been warned that we need to make sure that we live and do in accordance with what God teaches. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 talked about false prophets that would come along and mix people up. And in the second letter of Peter, he said pretty near the same thing. In 2 John chapter 9, John wrote that there would be false teaching out there that would corrupt the Christians, those believers. Cornelius was devout and he feared God, but that wasn't enough. Now there was a man back in the early part of the 1800s, his name was Henry Ward Beecher. His sister, you might have heard of her, was Harriet Beecher Stowe. She wrote the book, Uncle Tom's Cabin. He was a denominational minister. He was also a writer, and he wrote these words, "Whatever is almost true is quite false, and among the most dangerous of errors, because being so near the truth, it is the most likely to lead astray." If a person is devout, then he or she needs to be so devoted to God that they're willing to dig into the Word and find out what God wants him or her to do. Today, we don't have the luxury of a Cornelius. We can't plead innocent not knowing what God wants us to do. If I were to walk in any one of y'all's houses, I imagine I'd find at least one Bible. Maybe more than one. Or if you don't have one, at least you have access to one. We can't plead ignorance like Cornelius could have. Way back then, the Bible wasn't even compiled until several years, hundreds of years after Cornelius passed away. Another point we can learn from Cornelius is that he wasn't the only member of his family who was ready when Peter came. It says that he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. Now the idea behind this is that Cornelius was ready when people got there. He was ready, willing, and able. But also that he had taught his family, his servants, the soldiers under his command, at least some of them, so that when Peter got there, they were ready, willing, and able to hear what Peter had to say. But regardless of whether they were ready, willing, and able, they weren't saved. So we need to understand that being devout and fearing God is not enough. Another thing we can learn from Cornelius is that he gave to the needy. Now, if you look through the Bible, we know that the folks there during the time of the New Testament helped out folks that were in need. And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." This was very simply put in there because there were going to be people in need who needed food. And so they weren't supposed to pick up everything that was in their field, supposed to leave it there for the poor and the needy. By the time that Jesus came around, in the time of Acts chapters 10 and 11, this had been expanded and the Jews were used to giving alms to the poor, to the needy, to the crippled, to the orphans, to the widows, to whoever just about needed help. But it was really strange for a Roman soldier to show this kind of love and generosity and compassion. Yet we read he gave alms generously to the people. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan who was willing to go out of his way to help that guy who'd been beat up and left half dead on the side of the road. I don't know whether Cornelius had ever heard that story. But he was willing to do what Jesus taught in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He lived that story. But he was still lost. How much do you have to do to be saved anyway? Well, if you're a believer in that question, then you don't understand the whole idea of salvation anyway. You know, Christianity isn't about doing, it's about being. you'll never be able to do enough or to give enough or to serve enough to be able to gain your own salvation. There are not many of us that would have been able to live up to a Cornelius, you know, as we live through our lives. Tell you a real quick story that came about back in 1516. They were getting ready to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome in the Vatican City. And they sent these people out, these priests out to raise money for that. And this man named Johann Tetzel was sent into Germany. He was originally a German. And he went out, he had this cart, and on this cart was this great wooden box with great iron straps around it and a big old iron lock attached to it. And he went out and he was selling indulgences to the people, promising them anything and everything if they would just give. And one of the things that he would recite as he went among the people there in Germany was, "As soon as the coin in the box rings, another soul from purgatory springs." You can give all your money. You can help all you can. You can be as good as possible and still not be worthy of a home in heaven. You have to have God's help. So helping the needy is not enough. Another thing that we can learn from Cornelius is that he prayed to God. It was very important in his life. It was a very vital part of his life. You know, we need to remember that we do need to have an active prayer life. But there's some people that think that all you have to do is pray and God will come into your heart and save you. But that's not true. And the Bible teaches in Proverbs 28 that there's some that God won't hear. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And Jesus said in John 9, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him." When a person won't listen to God, won't accept His authority, and refuses to do what God says, then God won't listen to him. Even his prayer is an abomination. But even if God does hear that prayer, it's no shortcut to salvation, and Cornelius is evidence of that. Cornelius was a praying man. It says he prayed to God always. One thing we need to remember is this, that praying is no substitute for obedience. All the way back in Numbers chapter 12, when Miriam had leprosy, Aaron and Moses prayed. For 7 days she was cast out of the camp. God had told her to get out. And Moses and Aaron, the greatest men in the country at that time, prayed to God that she not have to go through this. But he didn't listen. Saul persecuted the church. We know that story. He eventually turned into Paul. He was on his way to Damascus. He was struck down on the road to Damascus, a bright light. His eyes were covered with scales. He was led by the hand into the city, and he fasted and he prayed for 3 days there blind in that city. He prayed for 3 days, but he still had to wait for the preacher to come and tell him what he needed to do to receive salvation. All of these examples, including Cornelius, worshiped God and prayed, but something more was needed. If anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. Even constant prayer won't save a person until that person, as Jesus said, does the will of my Father in heaven. And Cornelius found that out. Another thing we can learn from Cornelius is that he saw an angel and he received the Holy Spirit. A lot of people think that if God's going to do something miraculous with that person, it's evidence that that person is saved. But that's not true. At least not necessarily. You go back in the Old Testament, you've got the very interesting character of Balaam, who God allowed to speak some of the most beautiful words in the Old Testament, even prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. And yet he was still a wicked man whom God had to destroy. You know, we live in an age where people are seeking a special sign, some sort of gift that would allow them to speak in tongues, which makes them think that they're right with God. Cornelius and his household were able to speak in tongues and even received a miraculous measure of the Spirit. But they were still lost, and an angel told them that about Peter, who will come and tell you the words which by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, this is Peter recollecting it, the Holy Spirit fell on them as at the beginning. Peter said that when he got to Jerusalem, he was telling them all about this, how they were able to speak in tongues and how the angel came and spoke to them, and yet they still had to hear his words before they were saved. Cornelius was a remarkable man in a number of different ways. And what God did for him was amazing. Because angels didn't just appear to anybody. But that angel didn't save Cornelius. You know, he told Cornelius what he needed to do. He said, "Send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you what you must do." So being blessed by God isn't enough. Another thing we can learn from Cornelius is that he wanted others to be saved. Cornelius wasn't a selfish man, and he shared what he had with others. But he went farther than that. God was giving him an opportunity to hear the gospel, and he wanted as many of his loved ones, as many of his family, as many of his household to hear that word as could. When Peter and his companions got to Caesarea, Cornelius was waiting for them. And he called together his relatives and close friends, and he, Peter, went in and found many who had come together. Cornelius wanted all of his loved ones to hear what Peter had to say. He wanted them to be saved too. Wanting or the desire for salvation isn't enough. Having the right kind of heart and wanting everybody you know to hear the good news too isn't enough. Cornelius wanted to be saved, and he wanted others to be saved. The angel told him, "Your prayer has been heard." He was following the directions right down the line, but he was still lost. Cornelius was devout. He feared God. He gave alms to the needy. He wanted others to be saved, but he was still lost. So just wanting to share the good news isn't enough. So what did he need to do to be saved? Well, let's look and see what the Bible says. The angel told Cornelius to call Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. And that's where it all starts. We've got to hear God's word. We've got to hear what the Bible has to say. Cornelius told Peter when he got there, "We are present before God to hear all the things commanded by God." Paul wrote that we're justified by faith. And the writer of Hebrews said that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Salvation demands that we believe in Jesus and the cleansing power of His blood. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His faith, by His blood, through faith. And there's no option, there's no alternative. We either accept Jesus and what He's done for us, or we can't be saved. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through Me." And in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostle said, "Nor is there salvation in any other." And the Hebrew writer in 10:26 says, "There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins if we reject this opportunity." We can't save ourselves, even if we're the best people in the world. We have to trust in Jesus. And so Cornelius heard that because Peter preached Jesus to him all the prophets witnessed that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Jesus taught, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise die." perish. To repent means to change your direction, your attitude, your mind, and your lifestyle. But Cornelius was a good man. Did he really need to repent? When Peter went back to Jerusalem and was telling those Jewish Christians about all that had happened in Caesarea with Cornelius, their response was, when they heard these things, they became silent, and then they glorified God, saying, God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And so we can imagine that what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost was what he taught to Cornelius and his household. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. Without repentance, nobody in that household would have been saved. Jesus commanded, and Peter would have preached baptism, which includes immersion or means immersion, to Cornelius. Why? Because Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And Paul, as he remembered what had happened to him in Acts 22:16, when Ananias had come to him, telling him what he needed to do, said that Ananias said, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's why when Peter came to Cornelius and his household, he told them, he commanded that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. It wasn't until Cornelius was baptized that he was able to have his sins washed away and get into a right relationship with God. And so, in closing, there's an awful lot we can learn from Cornelius. Are you devout? Do you fear God? Do you help the needy and those that are downtrodden? Do you pray regularly? Even if you do all of these things, there's still something that you lack. You can't be good enough to be saved. If you're saved, it's not because of you're good enough. It's because you've been baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ, which is symbolized by the water that we have prepared. If you want, as Cornelius did, to be saved, then now's the time to do so. And you have to respond the same way that he did, in humble obedience to become a child of God. And if you need to come, now is your opportunity. If you need to come for any other reason, then won't you, as we stand and sing.